Good morning.
Good morning.
And let us take a breath in and feel again God's presence within us, around us, and everywhere. We are grateful to be here today. And what a joy it is to see many unexpected, I don't want to call attention to her, but Jody just walked in, so that's exciting. Sorry. Everybody, look at Jody. There she is. This is very wonderful to have you back. And we also see that, call attention to Mandy Sweetheart. Colin is here with us today, and Canyon, and Mickey is back with us. This is a beautiful, blessed day. Glad to be here with all of you. In God's house, indeed. Are there any further announcements that anybody would like to make today? Yes, Janet.
I just wanted to thank everybody for all their help last week. It turned out amazing. We had 18 baskets, and we didn't even know if we were going to get six. So definitely, many hands made light work, and we just thank each one of you for your part in helping.
It was a lot of fun. Thank you. Thank you to the deacon. Yes, indeed. Well, let us begin our formal worship, even though just by the way we smile and greet one another, indeed, that pleases God greatly. Our call to worship is found on the screen or in your bulletin. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Shout for joy to God. Sing aloud to God our righteousness. Shout for peace to God.
Rise from the depths of mercy, grace, and justice.
Sing aloud to God our hope. Shout for love to God.
Our hearts are steady and secure. Worship the Holy One.
And please rise in body or spirit as we sing our opening hymn, O Sing to the Lord, number 637. Let us pray. Righteous God, forgive us for the positioning we do. We seek elevated places and too often fail to notice the absences at your table. Our tables are segregated by the ways we diminish the beauty of distinctiveness you celebrate among us. We live in complacency while the world around us weeps in pain, suffering, and despair. Break our hearts, O God, so that we will seek your kingdom more than our own acquittal. Convict our spirits to propel us to reshape the world into your vision of beloved community, repaired, restored, and reconciled. Amen. Beloved, the Holy One is righteous and just, as well as compassionate and faithful to forgive the hearts. God will give you and us the strength and courage to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. Amen. Say together what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And let us offer to one another some sign of Christ's love and peace. Peace be with you. Much love. Please be seated. And we have celebrated many joys, the presence of Colin and Jody and Canyon. And we also have some concerns to pass along. I wanted us to be aware that Janet's sister Holly, she had a biopsy on her breast this Friday, and test results are still being waited for. So we want to keep Holly and her family, Janet and all the others, in prayers this week. The waiting is the hardest part, and we definitely will keep your family, Holly, in our prayers. Also, please keep, as the email said this week, please keep Suzanne and AJ in your prayers. Suzanne lost her cousin Marie quite unexpectedly in the last week, and while she is dealing with that, she and AJ are cleaning out her apartment and whatnot, and this has been a difficult, challenging time for her, as you can imagine. Anyone else or anything else? If not, then let us come before God together in silence, and then I will lead us. O giver of life, how fragile our human lives are. We see the truth of that every time we pick up the phone to hear news of someone who is awaiting test results, and we think of Holly, and we lift her up to you. and pray that she would feel your comfort in this time of uncertainty. In the same way, we are thankful for people who have undergone procedures that would not have been possible 10, 20 years ago, and we thank you for the good health and wellness of Jody back here among us today, and pray that she would continue to heal until she is restored fully to good and complete health. In the same way, too, we lift up to you Roy and so many others who are healing. And for those who are healing from wounds that are not noticeable, from the wounds of grief and sorrow, loneliness, loss, we lift up to you Suzanne and AJ at this time, and pray your presence with them as they try to move forward in these challenging times ahead. Give you thanks for the gift of Marie's life. We give you thanks for the gift of every living thing, for our animal pets, companions who've meant so much to us all of our lives, and when their earthly time has come to an end, the pain of losing them hurts too, oh God. And we pray for all those who are hurting in a special, legitimate way, oh God. That hurts. Let us, God, never stop being shocked or horrified when we hear something awful like we did this week out of Minneapolis. We heard of destructive act brought about by a sick and hurting woman, and she took her pain and she used it to hurt the innocent and the vulnerable. And we weep as we know you do. Let us do stop, though, looking for motives and asking questions like, was it political? Was it a religious statement? Because, God, we know that those who commit evil acts, we know that they themselves are not evil. We know that they're your children, too, that they're stamped in your image and they're loved by you, but somehow some illness, some sickness overcame them, some pain kept them from realizing the truth, and they were unable to sense their own belovedness. And because of that, oh God, the pain their actions have wrought. And we pray for those dear families, the moms and dads, the grandparents who weep and mourn. And may that whole community feel wrapped in your love so that they do not forget their belovedness, so that they do not forget their sacred belonging and your sustaining presence with them. And may our leaders not use tragedies for division or ego. May we unite for the health and the wholeness of all, for love. Love is the only way forward. Love is the only way to prevent future horrors in small towns, in large cities, in Minnesota, in Ukraine, in Israel, in Sudan, in Palestine. All your children everywhere. In the words of Saint Teresa, may we remember that we belong to each other. And as many have begun school, we pray for every child in every school, whether their teacher is their parent, whether they meet their instructor on a screen or in a physical classroom, whether their friends are made in the cyber community or on the playground, may each student find a generative community. It doesn't have to be a large one, God. Not everybody wants one. Not everybody needs to sit at the cool table. But may every child of yours find a place where they feel welcome for who they are, as they are, welcomed and affirmed just as they are, just as you love them. We ask that for each one of us. Because God, this world can be a lonely place sometimes. Jesus, our brother, you know what loneliness is like. You asked your dearest friends to remain awake just a while when you prayed, when you were feeling desperate, but they couldn't. And when we feel let down and disappointed by our dear ones, may we grant them grace. May we move forward just as you did. And may we find comfort in you who are always with us. And may we find comfort in those who have always been there for us in our time of need. Holy Spirit, we collect these prayers, and yet we know that many are unnamed, and we turn them to you. You know the specifics. You know them better than we. And we ask them in the name of the way that we know you best, the name of Jesus, who taught us and his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen." And we sing our second hymn, the hymn of meditation number 203, "Let Us Rise in Body or Spirit." be seated. And would our ushers now receive the morning's offering? I must apologize again, Miss Peggy, because we're having something in the bulletin that's not in the bulletin today. I think we're going to have a children's story.
But
you can stay right there.
Okay.
Or you can come down and do the children's story because I have a neat children's book. Hello, Mr. Canyon. How are you? I have a book I'd love to share with you.
Oh.
It is called I Hate Everything. I know, it's wacky, isn't it? It's so silly. You can sit right there. You can sit there. That's no problem. You call Grandma? What name do you use? I hate everything. And it's about two little ghosts or dust bunnies. I don't know what they are. Okay? And you can see this one here. One of those days where you're just like,
Do you love to play outside?
No.
You don't like to play outside? Do you like to play inside?
No.
No? You don't like to play? Do you like to run around like crazy?
No.
Do you like to sleep?
Maybe you're not one of those
days. You go to Canada. But God loves you whether you're feeling like this.
No.
Oh yeah, you're doing good. That's pretty cool.
No.
And God loves you when you're feeling like this.
No.
Oh yeah, I'm telling you, I know. I'm not 53 years old. I know these things. Dear God, bless Caitlin and his man. Bless every beautiful person in this room that we all know that you love us no matter how twisted up we can get.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We'll start at verse 1, then we'll skip to verse 7 and beyond. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he, meaning Jesus, noticed how the guests chose their places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host, who invited both of you, may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters and relatives or rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The reading of the word.
Well, like it or not, you do a beautiful job. Thank you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our precious rock and redeemer. Amen. About 25 years ago, I guess, I served as the chair of a committee of the Pennsylvania Library Association, and part of our duties was to read every children's book written or illustrated by somebody who lived in Pennsylvania that year, you know, and we had to determine what was the best one. And then the author illustrator was invited to speak at a luncheon at our yearly conference at the Hershey Lodge. And they got an award and all that jazz. And it was a terrible job. I actually had to do it 3 times so far in my library career, but it was terrible. I could not believe how many people from Pennsylvania had written or illustrated a children's book that year. There were more than 9 million entries. There weren't. There were 483, but it felt like 9 million. It really did, I swear. Now, I could never write a children's book. I think it might be more difficult to write a children's book than an adult book, because you have to keep in mind vocabulary, that kind of thing. But choosing the best book was difficult, because some of the people who write children's books, at least that year anyway, some of them were less than successful at it, shall we say. And so it seemed like, I don't know how we're going to get one out of this. I'm not really sure. But then, you know, we kept reading and getting more submissions. And then it seemed like there were just too many, and it was going to be hard to narrow it down to just one winner. And then also at the time, to make matters even more wacky, was Dick Cheney was vice president at the time. And Lynn Cheney had written a children's book that year. And she and the vice president had a second home in Pennsylvania, and so she was eligible. And the committee, we were worried, what if her book was the winner? And then there'd be Secret Service at the Pennsylvania Library Association conference. But we didn't have to worry. Because, you know, since her time as Second Lady of the United States, you know, nothing against her. I admire a lot of the things that she believes. But we do have something in common. Neither she nor I can write a children's book. So we didn't have to worry about that. And as it all turned out, there was one clear winner. And that was a book written by, her name is Eileen Spinelli. And if you don't know her name, you might know her husband, or at least one of his books, a few of his books. Her husband is Jerry Spinelli, and he's won the Newbery Award, and that's the highest honor that a children's book can get in the United States. These two, they are a power couple when it comes to children's books. Children's author royalty. So on the day of the luncheon in the middle of the conference at the Hershey Lodge, I knew that at some point somebody in charge was going to call me up to introduce Miss Spinelli. I had my speech prepared, and I knew she would say a few words. I'd met Miss Spinelli. She was wonderful. Mr. Spinelli was with her. And I thought we'd just sit together until they gave us a mic or whatever. And so we found our way in the back. There were about 800 people there. We were at those round banquet tables, you know, and we were behind a pillar, and we laughed about how we were excited to kind of be out of the way, because we both had really enjoyed the food at the lodge during the conference, and we could eat, you know, and not worry about it. And she was the really neatest, most humble lady. We joked about how nervous we were and what we were going to say. But as soon as the people spotted them, and she and her husband, well, people just started getting hounded by all the big deal librarians. The director of the Free Library of Philadelphia came over, and the director of the Carnegie Library of Pittsburgh. They looked at the Spinellis. They just ignored me. You know, I was just some nobody from Bethel Park Library. And they said, oh, Eileen, oh, Jerry, we saved you seats over there. And they pointed up near the front where the big table was, you know. And the Spinellis just kind of shrugged, and they said, no, we're good. We're back here. And so then when the program began to start, we saw the head of the Library Association up on the platform, looking around kind of worriedly, looking at his watch, pointing to somebody, and then somebody pointed out the Spinellis back there with me and waved them to come forward, so we ignored them. And then all of a sudden the president came down and looked a little irritated and said, Eileen, Jerry, you need to be up there on the dais in those chairs. And Mrs. Spinelli looked at him and pointed at the program and said, well, what about Ng? And he looked at the program and he said, you're Ng? We've been looking all over for you. You're supposed to be up there. You're supposed to run this whole thing. So Mrs. Spinelli and I lumbered up there embarrassed. We were kind of laughing and muttering and, you know, saying, I'm not going to be able to eat anything. We're not going to be able to enjoy anything. And I'm saying, I don't even know what a dais is. What is that, you know? And the program started, and mercifully it ended without incident. And one of the neat things I learned about the Spinellis is that they are really good Presbyterians, and that they are also really, really strong believers in the wild kind of rebel Jesus and his wacky ideas about turning around and turning the social structure upside down. You know, the poor and the meek on top, and the people in the margins finding themselves in the in crowd. So it didn't surprise me that in one of her letters that she wrote me, the first one after the conference was, wasn't it really fun to see the faces of Hedra Packman, the big wig from Philly Free Library, and the guy from the Carnegie? Maybe they never heard that parable of Jesus, the one about taking the seats in the back. And so this came all back to me this week. And I thought about that. This parable here, it's one of several that describe the kingdom of God. God's idea, the way things are going to be in the heavenly kingdom, and God's dream for the way things should and could be here on earth. And it's also more than a few party stories about Jesus. Party stories, Jesus. Now that might sound a little weird, because like we've admitted before, especially Presbyterians, they call us God's frozen chosen, Christians from the neck up. But any denomination, Christians and parties, it doesn't have the ring like peanut butter and jelly, milk and cookies. And yet, look at what Jesus did while he was here on earth, at least what we have stories about. He goes to a wedding, he turns water into wine. He hosts parties for thousands of people by multiplying bread and fish. And he's invited to all sorts of dinners. This one here in Luke, it's the third one. And in this story, Jesus demonstrates how to behave when you're invited to a dinner party, if you don't mind stirring up some controversy. Jesus goes to a party, sits down. First, he starts checking out the rest of everybody. He sees everybody jockeying for the best seats, and he gives this little mini lecture right there. And it's really full of humor. He's being kind of cheeky here. He says to them, okay, sit in the back. Why? Not because you're humble, but pretend to be humble. So that when you're asked to move up, when you're given a better seat, everybody will say, wow, wasn't she modest? Wow. See, he's kidding. He's teasing, knowing that they might have a little problem with the modesty thing, saying, I know you're not going to do it because you are modest, but at least pretend you are, will you? So after that, after he gives a little commentary on everybody's humility, then Jesus gives party planning tips for when you host a party. Don't invite brothers and sisters, cousins and neighbors just so you'll get an invitation. Leave them off the list. Forget about that. And I wonder how many times we do that. Like, I know some people, my friend used to joke about it, and she'd only send Christmas cards to people she know would send her a Christmas card. Or then she'd get a Christmas card from somebody she didn't send one to, and she'd have to hurry up and send another one. But the parties are kind of the same way. I was talking to a young girl who actually had her party here in our fellowship hall, Bella, and which she really enjoyed the venue, by the way. And she said she couldn't wait till graduation party season was over because it was so much drama. And she went on to talk about her friend group and how many of them had invited people they didn't even really know, or worse, people they didn't even really care about. And they invited all these frenemies because you had to invite so-and-so because their party's going to be at Neverwood and you need to get an invitation to that party. Well, Jesus says, next time, leave those big party throwers off the list. Next time you have a party, you're going to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for me? And when I thought about that, I really struggled. Because that list is going to be different for each of us. We have to examine our hearts. Because what Jesus is getting at here is that we're to invite, we're to welcome, we're to make space at our table for those we'd really rather leave out. You make a guest list. Well, just let it be said, I'd invite all of you guys, just so you know. But I started thinking about people I would not want at a party. There's one woman I know, I work with her at one of my jobs. I'm glad I have so many other jobs, so you won't be able to figure out which job it is or who it is. But she is, her behavior is quite mean. And there isn't a week that goes by that I don't have another person that I work with come to me and tell me what so-and-so said to her to make her cry. And I would never put her on a party list because nobody else would come. But yet I know in my heart of hearts that the reason why she's probably so mean is because she's hurting. Because that's why we hurt others, right? Hurt people hurt people. And my shadow self, my lesser self, oh man, the people I other, like Pastor Tom said last week, the people who are different from me, who might have a different bumper sticker or look different from me, they are going nowhere near my party. But Jesus is saying, yes, those people who are invited to God's party, they're coming, so you should invite them to yours. I mean, geez, I'm invited with all my ridiculousness. When I was in ninth grade, and when my 14th birthday rolled around, my mom asked what I wanted to do, and I asked if I could have a little party, and she said yes. And at the time, I was a regular churchgoer, and I was trying hard to follow this man, Jesus. And I remember this story having an impact when I was planning my little get-together. Because there was one girl in our ninth grade class who was just tortured by the rest of the freshmen. Maybe you remember that one kid. Maybe you were that one kid. The butt of every joke. She was the pariah. You know, later I found out about her home situation, but it was not good. She dressed funny. She walked funny. She talked funny. She was in all the remedial classes, as they called them back then. And man, as a class, we were brutal as a class. But I always tried to treat her with kindness, you know, for whatever difference that would have made, because I was picked on too. But not like she was. She was, I mean, I was a little bit higher on the Savage High School social ladder. And so that year I invited just four of my closest friends and Debbie. And I remember Debbie coming to my party, and I remember it went fine. I don't remember the details, but I do remember what my mom told me afterwards. When everybody had gone home, my mom said that she was proud of me for inviting Debbie. And my mom was crying as she spoke, because she said when Debbie's aunt dropped her off, she'd come up to the door to make sure the invitation was for real. Because she told my mom that Debbie had been invited to lots of other parties that didn't exist. They were just cruel gags. And she just didn't know what to expect from this one. Well, fortunately, this time, the party was for real. It was taking place only because a girl who herself didn't have many friends, but because I went to church and I learned about a man who gave some advice for throwing parties. And this man, this party planner, he himself, he was popular among some. At one point they had a parade for him and they threw palm and cast their cloaks down. But his star quickly faded and he became despised and he was rejected by the in crowd and the government executed him because of his party planning. Jesus offered party planning tips, you see, and in doing so, he offended a lot of important people because he talked about what God's party, what God's kingdom party was going to look like, and what God's kingdom party here on earth should look like. And if we follow his advice, there's every good chance we're going to offend some people too. I'm very proud to be serving in a church in the Presbyterian Church USA. A lot of people think some of the things that we believe and the way we extend our welcome and the way we stand up on many social issues that we're heretical. That's what we thought of Jesus, too. So I think we're in pretty good company. I love, even more so, if we start to become known as a church that opens its doors to all sorts of people, like we do. The mean ones and the grumpy ones and the rumply ones and the poor ones and the richy rich ones and the old ones and the sick ones and the loud ones and the gay ones and the straight ones and the married ones and the divorced ones and all the people. Because you know what? The list doesn't have a cutoff. All God's children are on it. I'm telling you, a party like that, somebody's going to try to shut that down. But a party like that, that's a kingdom of God party. So let's keep throwing them. Because everybody is invited. Amen. And let us sing together our final hymn, Together We Serve.
of the Holy Spirit be with you and all those whom you love, this day, this night, and throughout all eternity. Amen.
Amen.